Our scripture reading this evening is from, first of all, from Jeremiah chapter 33, the first 17 verses. That's Jeremiah 33. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the men, and I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. And I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. And then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth and hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provided for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is desolate waste, without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sound of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voice of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says: in this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. And the towns of the hill country of the western foothills and of the Negev in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages round Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called: the Lord our righteousness. For this is what the Lord says: David will never fail to have a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor will the priests who are Levites ever fail to have a man to stand before me continually to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to present sacrifices. So far our reading from the Old Testament. Then we turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we begin reading at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So far, the reading of God's holy word is especially the passage in Luke that's our text for this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is there anything more exciting than the birth of a baby? As soon as a baby has arrived, the telephone starts ringing all across Grand Rapids, Jenison, Hudsonville, wherever you live, across Michigan perhaps and beyond. The birth of a baby is something that you do not want to keep to yourself. You want to share it with your family and your friends. More than 2,000 years ago, a young woman also gave birth to a baby. And guess what? This baby was born in a stable in an insignificant town called Bethlehem. Both Mary, the mother, and Joseph, who was not the biological father, but the stepfather, we could say, were poor, and they were far from home. There were no cell phones. No email. There were no birth announcements to send through the mail. It would appear as if this birth of this baby would go unannounced. That the birth of this baby would go slip by unnoticed. You see, it all appeared so empty, so sad, so joyless. And boys and girls, you know who this was, of course. This was Jesus. Could this great historical event pass by unnoticed? Well, God would not allow this to happen. And God does not need cell phones. He does not need email. He does not need birth announcements. God has his own messengers. God has his angels. From heaven he sent an angel, joined later on by a host of other angels, with the amazing and the wonderful announcement that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, had finally come. The one who had crushed the serpent's head. And this evening, we once again examine this very familiar scripture passage, this announcement of Christ's birth. The story is simple. You've heard it many times before. And as you pass through, you sometimes wonder what more is there to say about a passage like this. And yet, the message is ever new, and it's ever deep. And so tonight, our theme is the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. The announcement of the birth of Christ. And we look at, first of all, the recipients. And then secondly, the contents of this announcement. And then thirdly, the response of the announcement of the angels. Now, to whom did God announce that the promised Messiah had come? Who were the recipients of this joyful news? Well, it may surprise you a bit. Of course, you already know the answer to that. But it may surprise you that God did not send his messengers to Rome, where Caesar Augustus was sitting in his enormous, beautiful palace, the ruler of an empire. that God did not send his messengers to Herod, who was the appointed ruler over Judea. Nor did God send his angel to Jerusalem, which was a religious capital of the people of God. The angel did not stand on the steps of the temple announcing the birth before the members of the Sanhedrin and the high priest. God did not send his messengers to any of these places or to any of these people. Instead, God chose to announce his birth, the birth of the Messiah, to humble, poorly clad shepherds watching their flocks in the barren, naked field just outside of Bethlehem. Of all the people that lived in that time, the birth of Jesus was told to the shepherds. They were the first to hear the announcement that the longed-for Messiah had come, the Savior, the Redeemer. And so you ask yourself, have you ever asked yourself, why the shepherds? Why did God send his messengers to the shepherds? We don't know much about them, do we? We don't know their names. We don't know any of their personal or family history. All we know what it says in verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So why was the birth of Jesus announced to these shepherds? Well, there may be more than one reason, but I believe one of the reasons that God chose to announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherd was to fulfill this prophecy that you find in Jeremiah 33. Perhaps sometimes this evening, later this evening, tomorrow, you want to read that chapter. And when you read the context, you will discover that at the time of this prophecy, Jeremiah, the prophet, is in jail. He's in jail. And Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. God's judgment were about to come crashing down upon God's people. But then God, through the mouth of Jeremiah, prophesied that in the distant future, there would come a time that God would again heal the land and that he would restore the fortunes of Israel. Now you must remember that in Old Testament times, when armies like the Babylonian armies, when they would come and invade a country, the first thing they would do, they would destroy the crops. And they would slaughter the livestock, the sheep and the cattle. And that's exactly what happened, apparently, when the Babylonians attacked. We read in Jeremiah 33 how the land became desolate. In other words, all kinds of weeds all over. It was overrun by weeds. It was robbed of its livestock. They found no animals anymore there. And no people, for those people, as you know, in the Babylon were carried off into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But now in this hopeless situation, God, through his servant Jeremiah, tells them that there will come a day in which there will be a restoration. In verse 11, the sound of joy and gladness in Jeremiah 33, the voices of bride and groom and those who bring thank offering to the house of the Lord will once again be heard throughout the land. And then notice what it says in verse 12, in this place desolate without men or animals, In all the towns there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. And in the towns of the hill country, the western foothills, and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, and the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. And then you should read on in verse 14. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. What was that promise? Well, read on in verse 15, where we read that God will make a righteous branch sprout forth from the David's line. Now, who is that righteous branch? Well, even your boys and girls know that the righteous branch from David's line, that is the Messiah, that is Jesus. The Messiah who, according to God's promise, would come from the line of David. The prophet Isaiah said much the same thing when he said, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, the father of David, and for his roots and branch will bear fruit. And when would that take place? Well, it would take place when the hills of Judah would no longer be desolate. They would no longer be desolate. When it would no longer be a place without men. You see, the people that come back. They will come again when there would again be animals. There will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks in the villages around Jerusalem. Now, to be sure, some of this, of course, was fulfilled when the people of Israel returned from the captivity. For example, in Psalm 126, we read where the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, and when he brought them back, these captives of Zion, and then we read their mouth was filled with laughter and their tongues with singing. Psalm 126, verse 1. But as with so many prophecies, this prophecy has a more complete fulfillment when the Lord of righteousness comes, and that is the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the branch that sprouted forth from David's line. And so, beloved, it was no accident that God chose the shepherds to be the first to hear the announcement of the birth of this long-awaited Messiah. God chose this time to fulfill the prophecy that he gave through Jeremiah centuries before. As one commentator put it, the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherds was as necessary as his birth in the town of Bethlehem, which was another prophecy, or his belonging to the house and line of David, or of his being born of a virgin. That the announcement was made to the shepherd was just as necessary to fulfill this prophecy that God had given through his servant Jeremiah. You see, because God had promised centuries before Jesus was born, and so what better proof is there that the baby in that feeding trough in Bethlehem is indeed the Christ? He's the Lord of our righteousness, of which Messiah prophesied, of which Jeremiah spoke, would become at a time when again the shepherds would pasture their sheep in the hills outside of Jerusalem. You see, the prophecy of Jeremiah 33 is just one of many prophecies, of course, that find their fulfillment in the birth, the life, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, only God can predict some things, even in detail, centuries before it actually happens. And only God can make it happen. Because God is all powerful. He controls all things. And none of God's prophecies that he gives through his servants, none of his promises ever fail. Beloved, that's a great comfort. Because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ who was born in Bethlehem, we too have many promises. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise that one day this child who was born in Bethlehem will come again a second time on the clouds. And he will destroy this earth. And he will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new earth there will be no more sin, no more weeping, no more crying. And on that new earth we are promised that we will live with glorified bodies. And we will live forever. And we can be just as sure of the fulfillment of those promises to us. Just as sure as all those promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Promises, prophecies such as we've read about in Jeremiah 33. What God promises will come to pass. Because God does not lie. And what he promises will come to pass because he's all powerful. And therefore he can make all things happen. But that the announcement of Christ's birth is first announced to the shepherds, I think, also reveals something else about God. Although our text does not specifically tell us, I believe these shepherds were simple believers, devout believers. I believe that in their hearts, just as in the hearts of Elizabeth and Zacharias and Simeon and Anne and so forth, there was a longing for the coming of the Messiah. They believed that promise. And their response to the angel's announcement clearly shows that they believed what the angel told them. Now God chose shepherds who in that day were regarded as belonging to the lowest of the lowest class of people. In fact, the sheep that these shepherds were watching, according to one source, were destined to be sacrificed in the temple for sin offerings and other kinds of offerings. And according to rabbinic law, those who would take care of those kind of sheep were considered ceremonially unclean and therefore were not allowed to go into the temple. In other words, these shepherds were regarded as social outcasts. And yet God chose them to be the first to hear this announcement of Christ's birth. Today, we would say, you know, whoever is at the lowest rung of the lowest class of people. And have you ever noticed in Scripture how God, again and again, chooses the humble and the poor and the nobodies, even those of a very bad reputation? You ever read Matthew 1? That's a genealogy of Jesus. Most people skip it because of all those names. But if you read it carefully, you'll notice that in verse 3, there's mention of Tamar. And in verse 5, Rahab. And in Uriah's wife is mentioned. Now you ask yourself, what do these women have to do in the genealogy of Jesus, in his family tree? Why include them? Because you know who Tamar was? Well, she had that dirty affair with her father-in-law, Judah. Rahab in Joshua 2 is referred to as a prostitute. Uriah's wife, well, you know, had that adulterous affair with David. So why are these women together with their husbands who were just as guilty included in the genealogy and the family tree of Jesus? Do they deserve to be there? Yet in his wisdom, God chose them. And God chose a humble, poor woman, young woman, Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. He chose an ordinary carpenter to be his stepfather. He chose an old man, Simeon and Anna. Ordinary people out of the sea of humanity. And they were privileged to hold, just imagine, boys and girls, they were privileged to hold the Son of God in their arms. Can you imagine holding God's Son in your arms? God himself in the flesh. Jesus chose 12 disciples. And scripture tells us that they were uneducated. Yet they became his disciples. Beloved, that's how God works. Mary says it so eloquently in her song in Luke 1 verse 51 and following. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, that is, God has. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. But who does he lift up? The humble. The humble. He has filled the hungry, that is, those who are spiritually hungry, with good things, but has sent the rich away. You see, in his plan, God so often shoves aside, it seems, the proud, the rich, the famous, those with their nose in the air, and uses the humble. He uses the poor and those with an uncluttered, simple, childlike faith in his service. Today we often size up a person by the fame and the power and the wealth. But our Lord looks at the simple, the quiet woman who brings a bowl of soup to someone who's sick. The man who visits a murderer in prison. The student who befriends someone who is very shy and lonely. The scripture tells us that God rewards us according to what we have done. And I think very often that we're in for a big surprise when God hands out his rewards. I believe that many people who are being looked down upon here on earth may receive a greater reward than an ambitious, proud theologian with all kinds of degrees behind their name. That's how God works. Let's look at the announcement, its contents. Picture the shepherds. Some were dozing off, perhaps. Others were keeping watch. Some were watching because wild animals might attack the sheep. And so perhaps they were discussing the issues of the day. Maybe they were talking about Caesar Augustus, who made this decree. Or they were talking about the Roman oppression and the loss of their freedom. This was another night in the flow of history. Then suddenly and unexpectedly, the night became one of the most unforgettable night in all of history. A holy night. Verse 9 says, an angel had appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That is, it shone around the shepherds. The glory of the Lord is that brilliant, that burning, blinding, bright light that flows from heaven, radiating the majesty of the presence of God. Pastor Phil preached a while back about Zechariah and the angel that appeared to him. And it struck me that it says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. Angels are in the presence of God. And they display, whenever they come to this earth, they display something of the presence of God. And of the glory and the majesty of God. At the burning bush, Moses experienced God's presence. As well as the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the desert. In the tabernacle and later on in the temple, there was also the glory of God announcing His presence. Perhaps it was similar to that bright, blinding light that struck the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. To witness this angel of the Lord and being bathed with this dazzling display of the glory of the Lord, it terrified the shepherds. And boys and girls, if you had been camping on those hills there in Judea and all of a sudden heaven opened and there was that bright light, I'm sure you also would have frozen with fear. But then comes the announcement. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this great news of great joy? Well, listen. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now notice a few things in this announcement. The angel says that that very night a child was born in the town of David. And the angel refers to him as a Savior, a Savior, a Deliverer. Now, I'm almost sure that the shepherds in those days, being part of the times in which they lived, they expected a Savior, yes. Someone who would deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for a military leader, a politician, if you will. Someone who would throw off that yoke of the Romans. But this, of course, was not the person that the angel had in mind. He would deliver us from something far greater. He would deliver us from sin and from death and from ever going to hell. You see, that's what makes this great news of great joy. But the angel isn't done with his announcement. He continues, this baby born in the town of David is Christ. Now the same word used and translated as Christ in the New Testament is the same as the Hebrew Messiah. In other words, the child born in Bethlehem's stable is the long-expected Messiah. He was the fulfillment, as we already said, of all those Old Testament prophecies, including Jeremiah 33. And Christ or Messiah means the anointed one. This baby, to use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, is our chief prophet, the high priest and the king from the line of David, whom Jeremiah describes as the Lord, our righteousness, and he describes him as a king who will do what is just and what is right in the land. That's who this baby is. He is the Savior. He is Christ. He's the Messiah. But there's more. He's also the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. Now in the New Testament, the Greek, the name Lord is Kyrios. And owners of slaves were called Kyrios. You see, the owner of slaves, they could just order those slaves around and they would do exactly what was demanded of them. But Kyrios was a Greek word that especially used with a person who had supreme power and authority. And of course, in the days of those shepherds, that would be the mighty, powerful Caesar Augustus. Sitting in his palace in Rome, all he had to do, he had the power, he had the authority to issue decrees that a census be taken of all the people in his empire. And everyone was expected to obey him because he had the authority, he had the power. Where he was Kyrios, he was Lord. And so they did what he said. And that meant that a 9-month pregnant woman had to travel many miles all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Because no one dared to disobey the one in power, the Lord. But now in this announcement of the angel, the shepherds are told that not Caesar Augustus, but the baby that they will find wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, this baby is Christ the Lord. And the name Lord is very often applied to God himself. So when the angel applies this name to this baby, he is saying that this baby is God himself in the flesh. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords, who has the authority and the power even over Caesar Augustus in Rome. He is Lord. And so when you fully understand the contents of this announcement, that this baby born in the town of Bethlehem is the Savior, the deliverer of sin, that he is the Christ, the long-form Messiah, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies, and that he is the Lord who lords it over Caesar and anyone in position of authority and power. Beloved, then it's no surprise that heaven explodes. Heaven explodes with song. The choir of angels, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. A few weeks ago, we heard the Messiah, Handel's Messiah in Zealand, and it was very well done. And I must say it has special meaning for me. But I don't think there was anything compared to this choir of angels. And I'm sure that these angels didn't have to practice week after week. I'm sure they sang in perfect harmony. And they sang joyfully. And they sang the most beautiful hymn ever sung on this earth. Indeed, this was a holy night. It was good news of which they sang. It was news of great joy. Beloved, those shepherds experienced for 15 or 30 minutes, I don't know how long, nobody knows exactly how long, they experienced a bit of heaven here on earth. They got a glimpse, if you will, of what it's going to be like on the new earth. Where we read in Revelation 22, verse 5, there will be no longer more any night, for the Lord God will give them light. Now notice the contrast between the scene of what's happening out in the fields in Bethlehem and what is happening at the same time in the stable in Bethlehem. The shepherds saw something of the glory of the Lord. And they heard this host of angels praising God. But in the stable, there was no heavenly glory. There was no choir of angels. Boys and girls, there was only the smell of the sheep. There was a just-born baby not wrapped in Pampers, but some cloths. Not snuggled up in some warm blankets, as what happens when a baby is born in Metro Hospital. The shepherds bathed in light Whereas in the stable, it was dark. And you ask yourself, shouldn't it be the other way around? After all, this baby is the Savior. He is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. He's the Lord, the Kyrios, who has even power over Caesar Augustus. He's the King of Kings. Shouldn't he receive the honor and the praise that is due to him instead of the shepherds? See, beloved, the utter humiliation. The utter humiliation of the baby born in the city of Bethlehem. The Apostle Paul had it right when he says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," oh yes, Jesus, that baby, before he was born, he was rich. He was living eternally in the glory and the presence of God, his Father, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. He was rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He became poor. Yes, so poor, he was born in a stable. In his crib, boys and girls, was a feeding trough from which the sheep would eat. He who was rich became poor, so that you and you and you and myself, through his poverty, would become rich. Yes, he who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor, depraved sinners, might become rich. And like the shepherds, walk in the light, not for just 15 or 30 minutes or whatever time it was, but we may walk forever in the glory of the Lord. One day in heaven and then on the new earth, where God himself will be our light. This morning in my devotions, I was reading about that in heaven. It was a quote from 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, how in heaven the crown of righteousness is waiting for us. When we arrive to heaven, we'll be crowned with the crown of righteousness, and that crown is waiting for us. It already has been prepared if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the response of the shepherds? Well, it didn't take long to decide. Without being told, they hurried off. And I doubt they fully understood all the ramification of this particular announcement of the angel. But with childlike faith, as I already said, they believed. They believed that the baby in the stable was a Savior. He was the Christ, the Messiah. He was the Lord. And today, we with childlike faith, we also accept that the baby was a promised Messiah spoken of by the prophets like Jeremiah, that he is our Savior, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Lord. He's like us in every respect, a baby just as every other baby, just like us, yet he was without sin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in such a miraculous way so that he did not inherit a total depraved nature, yet at the same time, he was divine. He was human. He was divine. He was God in the flesh. Beloved, there never has been, there never is any baby born today, nor will there ever be a birth like that of Jesus. There's only one who experienced that kind of birth. A professor once said that theology should begin and end with a doxology. And he added this, when theology does not begin and end with a doxology, then he says it becomes merely an abstract intellectual exercise in which the heart is not engaged and the soul is not properly moved. And I agree with that. Too many today celebrate the birth of our Savior without really thinking or even knowing what really happened in that stable in Bethlehem. They don't see how it was absolutely necessary that he be born of a virgin. They don't see the necessity that he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit without the help of a father, an earthly father. That he had to spend 9 humiliating months in the womb of a virgin. He had to be both divine in order to bear God's wrath against your and my sin. And at the same time, he had to be human. For only one who is like us and shares our nature could satisfy a holy God. Beloved, that's the reason why we insist on good Heidelberg Catechism teaching. So that we know the theology. So that we know the theology behind God's mighty works. Only when you realize what really is at the heart of Christmas, at his birth, it will fill your hearts and your lips with a doxology. You will praise and thank God for that miraculous, that mysterious birth of Christ Jesus. It fills you with joy and with peace. And even if you would take away all the lights of Christmas and the presents and the food and the family gathers, you would still have joy in your heart. Yes, even those who believe, parents who believe of those 20 children that were so cruelly murdered in Newtown, Connecticut, and those 6 adults, they can still have peace in their heart even on this Christmas if they embrace Jesus in faith. For he opened the door to paradise. You know, a few Sundays ago, I was privileged to sit in the pew as we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. For some reason, it was very meaningful to me, personally. Because I understood the theology, what all was at stake when Christ broke his body and poured out his blood for me. How he endured hell in order to satisfy the wrath against your and my sin. You see, if you don't know that theology, then it robs you of a blessing every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper. During the collection, Jan, I hope I pronounced your name right, your last name, Nysa. Jan played, "Worthy art thou to receive glory and honor." And she followed that by, "I surrender all." And beloved, my heart was just singing along in a doxology and praise to God. But you can only praise God if you know the theology behind the wonderful deeds of God. You see, that's also when we celebrate the birth of Christ. You have to know the theology behind his birth. And then, like the shepherd, you will respond, as it says in verse 20, they responded with glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And then, like the shepherds, you too will respond and you will spread the word. We read, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child, verse 17. Now, beloved, let me ask you, are you spreading the word about the birth of Jesus and what it meant? Are you telling your neighbors or the person you work with or any opportunity that you have? Is that your response to the birth of Christ? Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And again this evening, you have reminded us, Father, you've reminded us again of the miraculous, the mysterious work of yours behind the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you. And we pray, Father, that we don't only praise you in song, but our whole life is one hymn of praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.